Jeremiah chapter 1, and we want to begin reading at verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our country. We thank you for the great privilege that you've given to each of us to be born in this land of freedom. And we do pray that you would help us to understand the responsibility that comes with that freedom. The responsibility to stand for you. The responsibility to preach your word. The responsibility to fight against the powers of darkness, to war against the powers of darkness, not with carnal weapons, but with spiritual weapons, with your precious word, to war and fight for the minds of the people of this nation. We pray that you would help us today as we look into your word and speak to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to continue our studies of the prophet Jeremiah. And I can think of no more important man for us to study on the eve of our nation's 240th birthday than this man, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the man that God raised up to minister to Judah in the final days of that nation. And the parallel to us today is very simple. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior this morning, then we are the people that God has raised up to minister in the final days of the United States of America. There may be some who would take exception to saying that we're living in the final days of this country, some who would disagree, and some who would think that it is an overstatement or something said to get people's attention. I want to assure you this morning that this statement is made for none of those reasons. It's made on the basis of the Word of God. We've talked in our previous messages on Jeremiah about 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 3 and verse 4, where we read that the judgment of God came upon Judah to remove them out of the Lord's sight. For the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Listen to these next words, which the Lord would not pardon. And the Lord would not pardon the land, even as we've talked about. And I don't apologize for belaboring the point. He would not pardon the land of Judah, even in the face of two revivals. One led by Manasseh, and the other one led by Manasseh's grandson, Josiah. You can have revival when the judgment of God has been declared upon you. But God is going to bring the judgment to pass. And the Lord didn't spare Judah in the face of these two revivals. And it's like that because of what we read in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 33, where God told his people, So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Manasseh and the people of Judah had defiled and polluted the land. that great land that the Lord had given to them. They had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with innocent blood, with no judgment, with no consequences upon those who had committed the murders. And so God was going to bring about the consequences. God was going to purge this defiled land. Look back, if you will, at Psalm. Keep your place here in Jeremiah, but look back for just a minute at the 106th Psalm. Psalm 106. This is one of the Psalms that gives an overview of the history of the nation of Israel. And notice what we read beginning in Psalm 106 and verse 36. And they served their idols, talking about Israel, God's people. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. He gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. This is why the Lord would not pardon Judah. And this is why he's not going to pardon America. There haven't been two revivals in America. There hasn't been even one in these last days. The land of this nation is defiled. It's polluted with the blood of 59 million babies that have been murdered since Roe versus Wade in 1973. And that doesn't even count all the babies who lost their lives before that. Abortion did not begin in 1973. And this week, the Supreme Court doubled down on this nation's commitment to abortion. In a 5-3 decision, the court overturned a Texas law, a very common sense law. It required abortion clinics to meet the same standards as ambulatory surgical centers. And it required abortionists to have admitting privileges at nearby hospitals so that if there was a medical emergency, then they could admit their patients without any problems. The Texas law, and there's laws similar to it, as best I can find, in 12 other states, were designed to protect women's health from unsafe abortion clinics. You may remember a man by the name of Kermit Gosnell. He went on trial in 2010. He was convicted, and I believe he's in jail. He should be. Should have been executed, personally, frankly, for what he did. But he ran an abortion clinic in Philadelphia for more than 30 years. I want to read you what the Philadelphia district attorney said. By the way, he's a Democrat. He said in his nearly 300-page indictment, quote, "My comprehension of the English language can't adequately describe the barbaric nature of Dr. Gosnell." That's how he described the conditions of this clinic. Another writer described it as a cesspool of filth, with blood-stained equipment, crumbling walls, body parts in jars and bags and bottles. And all of this, folks, all of this was going on under the sign outside the building that said Women's Medical Society. It was run by a man who was not an OBGYN doctor. The grand jury found that Gosnell started but failed to complete a residency in obstetrics and gynecology. The grand jury further found that patients were neglected, providers were not certified, Cats were allowed to roam and defecate in the clinic. Pennsylvania law bans abortion after 24 weeks. But the grand jury found that Gosnell performed multiple abortions at 24 and a half weeks. In fact, one employee in her testimony estimated that 40% of the clinic's abortions occurred after 24 weeks. And the grand jury found that Gosnell killed the babies that were born alive in his clinic. The grand jury report stated that Gosnell had a simple solution for the unwanted babies. He killed them. He didn't call it that. He called it ensuring fetal demise. And the way he did that was by sticking scissors into the back of the baby's neck and cutting the spinal cord. Now, I mentioned Kermit Gosnell to you to give you some basis for understanding what the Supreme Court did this week. Because this is the kind of clinic that the Texas law was designed to shut down. Did it reduce abortions in Texas? Yes, it did. Because there were clinics that needed to be shut down. Protect women from dangerous abortions. Isn't that one of the justifications that we were given for Roe versus Wade back in 1973? Wasn't one of the arguments that making abortion legal would get it out of the back rooms and the back alleys and make it safe? The Supreme Court said that's not the issue. Justice Stephen Breyer wrote the majority opinion. He said, the surgical center requirement, like the admitting privileges requirement, provides few, if any, health benefits for women. Now listen to Justice Breyer's next words, because he's going to tell you the real reason. He's going to tell you the real reason that this Texas law was struck down. The surgical center requirement, like the admitting privileges requirement, provides few, if any, health benefits for women and poses a substantial obstacle to women seeking an abortion and constitutes an undue burden on their constitutional right to do so. You see, folks, the liberals and the leftists and the God-haters in this country don't care anything about women's health. All they care about is abortion. And the reason is right here in Psalm 106 and verse 36, and they served their idols. The idol that is being worshipped in America today, the religion of this nation is secular humanism. And the sacrament of the religion of secular humanism is abortion. And here in this nation in 2016, we're doing exactly what Judah did. We're sacrificing our sons and our daughters unto devils. And you can name the devils just as well as I can. I can stand up here for the next 20 minutes or so and name them. You know them. But they're merely the high priests and the high priestesses of the religion of secular humanism. And behind them is that old serpent called the devil and Satan that deceiveth the whole world. The one who the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44 was a murderer. A murderer. And the Lord says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. We're reading here not only about Israel and Judah, we're reading about America. America has shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Folks, God is not going to pardon America, and that's just on the issue of abortion. I hadn't even talked about homosexuality. This nation has legalized what God calls an abomination. This nation has legalized same-sex marriage. And this past Thursday, This past Thursday, transgenders are not only allowed in our bathrooms, in the bathroom of the gender that they happen to identify with on any particular day, but now Ash Carter, the Secretary of Defense, has removed the ban on transgenders in the military. And if these people are already in the military, or I'm assuming that if they, after they get into the military, they reveal that they are transgenders, then guess who's going to pay for their hormone treatment? Guess who's going to pay for their sex change surgeries, if that is what they deem, the medical people deem to be necessary? You and I are. We're going to pay for it. Veterans are treated shamefully in this country. Veterans have died waiting for treatment in VA centers in this country. But you can just about bet everything you've got that no transgender will wait very long for a sex change surgery. The Obama administration has turned this nation's military into a social experiment, and they are ruining it, destroying it. If you want to know how this nation has changed in the last 240 years, I want you to listen to the words of our Secretary of Defense at his press conference Thursday. And he's justifying, in his words, he's justifying putting individuals with a mental disorder in the military. And folks, those are not my words, mental disorder. That's not my opinion. It is my opinion. But what I'm saying is I didn't arrive at that as some sort of expert. They're the conclusion of Dr. Paul McHugh, former psychiatrist in chief for Johns Hopkins Hospital, and he's the current distinguished service professor of psychiatry. He says it's a mental disorder. He ought to know. Secretary Carter said, quote, "Americans who want to serve and can meet our standards should be afforded the opportunity to compete to do so. I wish our standards didn't allow people who have mental disorders to be in the military. Our mission is to defend this country, and we don't want barriers unrelated to a person's qualifications to serving prevent us from recruiting or retaining the soldier, sailor, airman, or marine who can best accomplish this mission." Now, I want you to compare that with George Washington's orders for the day, March 14, 1778. You can find this in a number of places. One of the best places you'll find this is on David Barton's Wall Builders website. Here's what the general orders said from March 14, 1778. At a general court-martial whereof Colonel Tupper was president, 10th March, 1778, Lieutenant Inslin of Colonel Malcolm's regiment was tried for attempting to commit sodomy with John Monhort, a soldier. Secondly, for perjury and swearing to false accounts. He was found guilty of the charges exhibited against him, being breaches of 5th Article 18th section of the Articles of War, and we do sentence him to be dismissed from the service with infamy. His Excellency, the Commander-in-Chief, that's George Washington, approves the sentence, and with abhorrence and detestation of such infamous crimes, orders Lieutenant Inslin to be drummed out of camp tomorrow morning by all the drummers and fifers in the army, never to return. The drummers and fifers are to attend on the grand parade at guard mounting for that purpose. Would to God we had some generals like George Washington today. Folks, God's not going to pardon America. He's going to judge America. And just as he raised up Jeremiah to minister in the closing days of the nation of Judah, if you know the Lord today, he's raised us up to minister in the closing days of the United States of America. Now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 1 is the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry. And notice what the Lord tells him beginning in the middle of verse 7. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Last week in verse 6, we saw Jeremiah's words of surrender. And when we surrender our will to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we surrender to Him in childlike simplicity, He can use us. And His plan for using us is right here. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Jeremiah is no longer his own. He's been bought with a price. And so if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the way that we do that is by coming to the Lord as Jeremiah did. The way that we do that is by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And what does it mean in Romans 12:1 to be holy? Well, Romans 12:2 tells us holiness means not being conformed to this world. It means being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that will is right here. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Are we willing to be not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, but surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. Jeremiah was. And notice the first words of warning that the Lord gives this man in verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces. Be not afraid of their faces. The Lord says, Jeremiah, I want you to go to all that I shall send thee. And I want you to say whatsoever I command you to speak. And the first thing that the Lord tells Jeremiah is that these people are not going to like what you're going to tell them. They're not going to like it. Be not afraid of their faces. Our face is the billboard of our mind. Our face tells the effect that words are having on our minds and hearts. And what the Lord is telling Jeremiah is that when He speaks whatsoever I command thee, when He declares all the counsel of God, what He's going to get are stern looks. What He's going to get are frowning faces. What He's going to get is angry countenances. And what those faces are going to reflect toward Jeremiah is a desire to destroy him and to kill him. The Lord gave us the same warning. He gave His disciples the same warning. John chapter 16 and verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Verse 33 of chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, writes to believers in this hour. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to live godly in Christ Jesus? It means exactly what we see here in verse 7. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. That's what it means to live godly in Christ Jesus. From that point on in Jeremiah's life, it meant not Jeremiah, but Christ. For you and I to live godly in Christ Jesus, it means not I, but Christ. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave Himself for me. And living that way is going to bring persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Folks, God And this is what we need to remember as we study, however many studies we have in the book of Jeremiah. God is preparing this man to minister in the last years of the nation of Judah. And he wants to use these words to prepare us to minister in the last days of this nation. Be not afraid of their faces. And God means that literally, because the look on our face conveys a message to people without saying a word. Turn back, keep your place here, and turn back for just a moment to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. There's a lot of verses that we could turn and look at, but I'm trying to keep us from being here all afternoon. Genesis chapter 4, but a lunch is provided. Genesis chapter 4, let's read it, verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now, Cain brought a lamb for his offering. Cain brought the blood of the lamb. And the Lord had respect unto that offering, because without shedding of blood is no remission. Cain comes along and he brings the fruit of the ground. He brings the works of his own hands. And so the Lord didn't have respect to that offering, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But now notice Cain's reaction in verse 5. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance failed. Cain was very wroth. Cain was furious. He was burning with anger. And how was his anger expressed? It was not expressed in words. It wasn't expressed in words. But notice how his anger was expressed. His countenance fell. The word countenance here is the same word that's translated face in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8. Cain's anger, his exceeding wrath, was not expressed in words. It was expressed on his face. And the anger that was displayed on Cain's face, that was a reflection of the hatred and the rebellion that he had in his heart toward God first and foremost. That anger that was expressed on his face soon was expressed in his actions toward his brother. Look at verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. This is exactly what the Lord is warning Jeremiah about. Be not afraid of their faces, Jeremiah. Be not afraid of their countenance. Be not afraid of their anger. And I believe this is what the Lord is warning us about as we study these first opening verses of the book of Jeremiah. The final days of America are going to be perilous. They are perilous. They're going to be fierce. And the fierceness of the day is going to be reflected in the anger of the people of this nation against those who stand and speak whatsoever the Lord commands them. Now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8, be not afraid of their faces. The Lord means that literally. But there's also a message for us in the symbolism of the face. In his book on Bible symbols, Pastor Kelly points out that the face in the Bible is a symbol of knowledge. And when we apply that here, the Lord is not only telling us literally not to be afraid of their face, he's telling us not to be afraid of their knowledge. Don't be afraid of their knowledge. And he tells us that because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And there is no fear of God before the eyes of the majority of the people of this nation. And so they have no knowledge. The people of this nation have changed the truth of God into a lie. The people of this nation, the government of this nation, the educational system of this nation did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God has given them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that believes a lie like evolution, a lie like global warming and climate change, a lie like abortion is really about a woman's health. A lie like homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle. A lie like same-sex marriage is exactly the same as marriage between a man and a woman. A lie like being transgender is normal behavior. Those who are lost have no knowledge. We're the ones with the knowledge. And what we need to do in this hour is act like it. We have the truth. We have true wisdom. We have true knowledge. And we're going to be hated for it. We are hated for it. And so God says to us, as he said to Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their arguments. Don't be afraid of their knowledge. Don't be afraid of their countenance, their anger, their wrath, their threatening looks. For I am with thee to deliver thee. We take those words to be words of comfort, and they are words of comfort. But they aren't words that promise a bed of roses. They aren't words that promise a trouble-free Christian life. They're words that are perfectly consistent with 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But in the persecution, the Lord will be with us. He'll be with us. Just as he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Just as he was with Daniel in the lion's den. Just as he was with Paul when on 5 occasions he received 39 stripes. Just as he was with Paul when on 3 occasions he was beaten with rods. Just as he was with Paul when he was stoned. He was with Paul during 3 shipwrecks. He was with him when Paul was in peril of robbers and in peril from his own countrymen and in peril from false brethren. The Lord was with Paul when he was weary, when he was in pain, and when he was cold, and when he was naked. And Paul summarizes all of these things in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, where he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Now listen to his next words. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Please don't miss what Paul says here. He does not say that from them all, the Lord delivered me. He said, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. The Lord did not deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. He was with them in the fiery furnace. And he delivered them out of the fiery furnace. The Lord did not deliver Daniel from the lion's den. The Lord was with Daniel in the lion's den. And he delivered Daniel out of the lion's den. That's what the Lord's telling Jeremiah here in verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces. Don't you be afraid of their anger. Don't you be afraid of their hatred and their persecution. For I am with thee, and I'm going to deliver you from the persecution, Jeremiah. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. I'm not going to deliver you from it. I'm not going to deliver you from it. But I will be with you in it. And I'll bring you out of the persecution. And you know, that's exactly what we're going to see in the life of this prophet, Lord willing, as we study him a little further. Now maybe you're thinking, what are you, some kind of alarmist? No, I'm trying to be some kind of realist. Some kind of realist. Folks, we're living in a nation that's on its deathbed. And on its deathbed, this nation is not crying out to God for mercy. This nation is shaking its fist in the face of God and cursing him at every turn. that this nation possibly can. And this is the time in which the Lord has placed us to minister. And in verse 8, he's preparing us for what we may face. In verse 9, the Lord equips Jeremiah for the task that lies before him. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Verse 9 is an Old Testament example of the inspiration of the Word of God. Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's inspiration. Verse 9 is a demonstration of 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What God equipped Jeremiah with was his inspired, infallible, inerrant word. The whatsoever that God was going to command Jeremiah to speak was his word. And folks, he's done the same thing for us. Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth, and here it is. This is it. The King James Bible. God has equipped us with his inspired, infallible, inerrant word, just as he did Jeremiah. And the whatsoever that God is going to command us to speak is his word, just as he did Jeremiah. It's like that because there is no respect of persons with God. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And so the Lord charged Jeremiah in verse 7. He prepared Jeremiah for what he was going to face in verse 8. He equipped Jeremiah in verse 9. And the Lord gave Jeremiah his orders in verse 10. Look at verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Will you notice the words here that describe what Jeremiah was to do? He was to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And we want to see very quickly how obedient Jeremiah was to that. We're told in verse 2 that Jeremiah's ministry began in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. And Jeremiah carried out what the Lord gave him to do. I want you to see that. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 23, if you will. 2 Kings chapter 23. In 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 4 and continuing on through the better part of this chapter, actually continuing through verse 20, you can write the words root out and pull down and destroy and throw down over those verses from verse 4 through verse 20. There's no mention of Jeremiah the prophet here in 2 Kings chapter 23. But we can see the effect of his preaching. We can see the effect of his obedience to the Lord. In verse 4, Josiah burned all the vessels that were made for Baal in the temple of the Lord. In verse 5, he put down the idolatrous priests. In verse 6, Josiah brought out the grove from the house of the Lord and burned it and stamped it small to powder. In verse 7, he broke down the houses of the sodomites, the homosexuals. In verse 8, he defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense and broke down the high places of the gates. In verse 10, he defiled Topheth so no man could make his children to pass through the fire to Molech. In verse 12, Josiah beat down the altars that the kings of Judah and Manasseh had made and broke them. In verse 13, he defiled the high places that were before Jerusalem. In verse 14, Josiah broke in pieces the images and cut down the groves. In verses 15 and 16, he broke down the altar in the high place that Jeremiah had made at Bethel. And he burned the high place and stamped it small and burned the grove. He took the bones out of the sepulchers of the false prophets and burned the bones upon the altar and polluted it. In verse 19, Josiah took away all the houses of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria and broke them down and burned them. In verse 20, he slew all the priests of the high places on the altars and burned their bones on them. You see, we might not see the name of Jeremiah the prophet in 2 Kings chapter 23. But folks, we see the effect of his preaching. We see the effect of his obedience to the Lord. Because what we see Josiah doing is rooting out and pulling down and destroying and throwing down. The order that we see in Josiah's life is the very order that Jeremiah had in his ministry. Jeremiah's ministry was to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. That's what he taught. That's what he taught. And that's what Josiah did. But that wasn't all of Jeremiah's ministry. He also taught to build and to plant. To build and to plant. But folks, you can't build and plant. You can't build and plant until you root out and pull down and destroy and throw down. Notice what Josiah did in verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. That's building and planting. That's building and planting. And it follows rooting out and pulling down and destroying and throwing down. The very order of Jeremiah's ministry in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10 is the very order that we see in the life of King Josiah. Folks, it's the order of revival. You want to know why there was such a great revival in the land of Judah and in the days of Josiah? We just read why. Folks, on the eve of the 240th birthday of this nation, we need a revival. But there'll never be a revival in the life of this nation until there is revival in the life of God's people. And there will never be revival in the life of God's people until we are willing to root out and pull down and destroy and throw down the sin that's in our life. Until we're willing to root out and pull down and destroy and throw down the idols in our life, the high places, the groves where we've set up for our secret sins. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What does it mean to turn from our wicked ways? It means to root out and pull down and destroy and throw down the sin that's in our life. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If you're lost here this morning, you're dead. You can only revive something that's alive. If you're lost here today, you're dead in trespasses and sins. And what you need is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll give you that life. If you're willing to turn from your sin, if you're willing to turn to him from your sin, that's repentance. And trust him and him alone to be your Savior. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would take it and use it in our hearts today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.